Thank you, Dr. A, for the invitation, and Mr. Peterson. I loved Missions Conference when I was a student here way back in the dark ages, and this is the first time I've been at a Missions Conference since I was a student here at Appalachian Bible College. And I've been so impressed with how you all, as students, work to prepare and pray, and it's just an honor to be here. When I was a student at ABC, I told the Lord that I was willing to go to the mission field if that's how He led in my life. So far, He's kept me in the pastorate, supporting and sending others. When my wife was a student here, she felt the Lord leading her to Luxembourg as a single missionary. And long story, but God slammed that door shut. She got her teaching degree, came to teach at Greater Beckley Christian School. We met, and she's been a pastor's wife, not a missionary all these years. But we love missionaries. It's just great to rub shoulders with the people that God's brought together for this week. And that first session with Pastor Kopp was awesome. I'll say a word Tuesday night about our visits to his country in a nearby people group. But that was truly awesome, and praise God for what he's doing among the Chin people through Pastor Kopp and his colleagues. I've been a pastor in my ministry, but I've had the privilege to take many short-term missions trips, during many of which I have rubbed shoulders with, sat with, learned from suffering persecuted Christians in China, in Burma, in Vietnam, in Indonesia, and most recently this past July in Nigeria. I have a short video clip to share with you that's a reenactment of an actual event, recent event in Nigeria. You will see the believers gathering in their small church in northern Nigeria. You'll see them gathering, crowded, praising God in their cultural way, praying in their cultural way, and then the events. It's hard to watch. What if that was my church? What if that was yours? 1,000 Christians died in Nigeria just last year. I want to share a resource that helps me remember to pray for the persecuted church. It's called 1millionpraying.org. We're trying to get 1 million Christians to pray for our suffering brothers and sisters. So far, we're up to about 12,000. And you can help. 1millionpraying.org, you can sign up online, or I have cards like this that I set on the table as you exit. If you just put your name, email address, drop it in the box, I'll get these turned in to this small organization. But I love getting their emails, not because they're happy, but because it's a weekly short reminder to pray for specific people, names, events that are recent, that keep before me the persecuted church. 200 million Christians live under persecution. Approximately 200,000 are in prison for Christ right now. And somewhere around 2 million Christians are in refugee camps where they have fled from their homes. But they would say to us, it's all about Jesus, who said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, all the people groups. That's our mandate. And I invite you to the book of Acts 1:1, where we read, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. The former account, as you good Bible college students know, was the Gospel of Luke. And now Luke says, that was what Jesus began to do and teach when he was here in his body. But now I'm going to share with you what Jesus continues to do and teach through his body. And Jesus is very much present as you read through Acts, and very much present when you're with his people all around the world. And so they saw him ascend to heaven. They waited in Jerusalem, and in Acts 2, the church was born as the Spirit baptized the believers into the body of Christ, and Peter stood in the miracle of languages, gathered the crowd, and then Peter preached in the vernacular, and 3,000 believed and were baptized. It's an exciting count. I'd love to have seen that. Heard this morning about from our brother that his shoulder was sore from baptizing so many in Chin State. I'm sure there were a lot that were baptizing the 3,000 there in Jerusalem. And then you read about that awesome church that was formed, because that's what God's people do when they come to believe that Jesus is Lord of all and their personal Savior. They gather. That awesome church in Acts 2, and then we come to Acts 3. The Temple Mount is where they met. It was a hot spot in Jesus' day, and it's still a hot spot today. In the next slide, we see that Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where there's been a lot of trouble over the centuries. Well, we're going to look at some of the first trouble after Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John going to the afternoon prayers at the temple, and they meet a man at the gate, beautiful. They say, we don't have silver and gold, but we'll give you what we have. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he does, and he leaps, and he's praising God. He was a well-known figure there, and a crowd gathered. And they gathered in Solomon's porch in this recreation of the first century temple. You see, it was a large gathering area where the earliest Christians met when there was a big gathering. But now, many believers and unbelievers are gathering together to see this miracle. And Peter preaches in the name of Jesus, Acts chapter 3. And he says, the credit goes to the one you crucified, who has ascended and has given this man his life back with the miracle. We're going to look at Acts chapter 4, where as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, and being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them, put them in prison until the next day, and it was already evening. This is the very first persecution of Christ's followers. It started right away. I call it, if you will, Opposition 101. We're going to learn 6 lessons from the first persecution that are lessons for our lives and lessons about how to pray for the persecuted church. But we need to remember the words of Jesus. Let's read them off the screen together. First one, read with me, please. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Next verse, words of Jesus. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And one more. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That was written by Paul in prison just before he died. It's happening. It's still happening. This summer, God gave me the privilege to travel to Nigeria. Our church has supported for years a missionary with FIM. A brother from FIM was up here earlier this morning. And Dennis Shelley teaches at a national-run Bible college and seminary. And I had the privilege of going to teach in their summer school, homiletics every morning, hermeneutics every afternoon, 50-some students, and about half of them already pastors or pastors' wives in Nigeria. The next slide shows one of the classes. And yeah, the white guy in the middle with the African dress is me. It's not really a dress. They call it a safari. But they had that tailor-made for me. They took my measurements. They were so proud. They loved to see us wear their local clothing. And one of the faculty said, when he saw me in this outfit, he said, "You know, if I were to go to your country, I would be called an African-American. But when you dress like that, you're an American-African." I kind of like that. The next slide shows a couple of my students in the homiletics class preaching, and it was not surprising, but it was very touching, how many of the practice sermons in homiletics had to do with suffering and with total commitment to Christ because of the environment in which they live. The next slide is from a large church bombing in 2012. The next slide shows destroyed property. I saw destroyed property about a half hour from our location, where last year there were riots of the extreme Muslims against the Christians, and they threw bombs into their houses, were caught on fire, and as people ran out, they shot them, and many Christians died. And one of my homiletics students came up to me during a break and said, "I'd like you to pray for me. I'm a pastor up north where Islam is the majority, where they're trying to enforce Sharia law and bring it through the whole country." And he said to me, "We've been told by the local government, which is Muslim, that our churches must pay, well, in our American dollars, it's about $150,000, or all our churches will be demolished." This is typical of a Muslim majority situation, where if you're going to be a Christian here, you're going to pay the fines. And he said, "Would you pray? We're trying to decide, we don't have the money, we're trying to decide whether or not to borrow the money. What would you do?" I read in 1millionpraying.org just about 3 weeks ago that 25 churches had been demolished in northern Nigeria just last month. And I wondered, I'm not sure if this student, if his church was one of the ones. We had an announcement in chapel while I was there where the assistant provost stood and made this announcement. "Yesterday, someone did not park in the designated parking. You must only park in the designated parking. Someone must have been late, and they parked by the gate, and you cannot do that because of terrorism. You must park only in the designated parking." I thought, I've never heard an announcement like that where I serve. But this is what our brothers and sisters live with. In America, we move away from suffering. We move towards comfort. We want to know all of the salary package and all of the benefits and the best neighborhoods and on and on. But I believe, as Dr. Anson mentioned in a meeting with some of us earlier this morning, that as America becomes more post-Christian and even more anti-Christian, that in our lifetimes, we may experience more open persecution here. And that some of you in your lifetime, long after I'm gone, if Jesus hasn't come back first, may be called upon to suffer in a greater way, and as some of our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering today. We need to learn the lessons of opposition. I fear that some of us will, you know, do the natural human thing and give back evil for evil instead of being the peacemakers God wants us to be. Let's look at the text quickly and we'll just survey the lessons. Number one, when opposition comes, trust God to grow His church. We read about the opposition from the Sadducees. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. They laid hands on them and put them in custody. The captain of the temple guard, they were to keep order in the temple, and they're interrupting this scene with great rejoicing and great preaching. But verse 4, However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. That's fantastic. The next wave of church growth came on the heels of persecution. As Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that has been the legacy of God's people over the centuries. They had grown to 3,000, now they're up to 5,000 under persecution. That's what happens. Egypt is in turmoil right now. The Muslim Brotherhood, kept out of power, has turned against the churches. More than 50 churches burned. But since Arab Spring in Egypt, the last couple, 3 years, estimates are that somewhere between 1 million and 3 million have turned to Jesus Christ. When opposition comes, trust God to grow His church. The next slide is Dr. Matthew Michael, the academic dean at the institution I visited. And on the way to the church that morning, he said to me, "Did I know why Islam was so angry in Nigeria?" I said, "Why?" He said, "Because they're losing." He said, 100 years ago, there were hardly any Christians in Nigeria, just Islam and animism. He said, now Christians have outgrown the Muslims. And he said this, if the statistics continue, in 30 years there won't hardly be any Muslims in our country. I thought that's the most optimistic view of persecution I've ever heard. But he said, the Christians in Nigeria are true to the Bible and are evangelistic. And they are sharing their faith, and there are Muslims coming to Christ all the time, and Islam is angry, and terrorism is all they have. When opposition comes, trust God to grow His church. Good things happen when Christians face persecution with patience. Even it happened in our little town where the downtown zoning board turned down the rescue mission on a building project. But you know what? The board of the rescue mission backed up, regrouped, made some little changes, didn't go on a hate campaign, came back a year or so later, and now that building stands in downtown Martinsburg and is a great testimony to what happens when Christians take even subtle opposition in a Christian way. Trust God to grow His church. Second lesson is that when opposition comes, trust God for the words. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, Peter and John, in their midst, they asked them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" This is the Sanhedrin. This is the group of corrupt priests and others who crucified Jesus. Now Peter and John are standing before them. The Sanhedrin knew from Deuteronomy 13 that part of the job of the High Council of Israel was that if there was a miracle or some kind of special manifestation in preaching, that the leaders were to investigate what God it was, and if it was not the true God, then that's a false prophet. And so there they are, they're going to investigate Peter and John and this miracle that's just happened. Notice Peter's reply, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, see, Jesus said, "No, you know, I'll give you the words when you stand before the courts." And boy, did he. "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man by what means he has made well, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel, but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," wow, "whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which the builders reject, that was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby ye must be saved in the name of Jesus Christ." That's a good answer, wouldn't you say? It was spirit-guided. It was love-backed. This good deed to a helpless man who, you know, that's a good thing for Christians to be known for, doing good deeds to the hurting. It was Christ honoring, you crucified him, but God raised him from the dead, and he's still working. It was scripture supported. He quotes from Psalm 118, verse 22, a messianic passage. And it was salvation offering. He is appealing to the very people who crucified Jesus that they would repent and be saved. That's a great response to persecution. Nothing has the power to save but your name. He was concerned for the salvation of his enemies. And I wonder, when we're frustrated with our government, our president here in the U.S., our Congress, changes in the laws and in the culture, I wonder if our reaction is anger or prayer. You know, I think there's a place for some righteous anger, but it says in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for our leaders. Pray for their salvation. Pray for God to have mercy on our country. Lesson 3, when opposition comes, trust God for boldness. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. I love that, don't you? Boldness is not being rude. Boldness is being unashamed and open. Boldness honors Christ. This uneducated word doesn't mean that they were stupid. You just read the New Testament letters. It means they hadn't been to the rabbi's schools. They were uneducated in our schools. But they couldn't deny the fact that their power came from being with Jesus. And you know what? That's what people need from us. More than anything, oh, we need to know the Word and be well-educated as best we can, but you know what? The most important thing is that we're in touch with the Lord on a daily basis. Don't lose that. Even in Bible college, even in ministry, spend time with Jesus. Fourth lesson, when opposition comes, obey God rather than man, verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, that they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. The Sanhedrin had a dilemma on their hands. Everybody saw this was the real deal. And then notice their decision, verse 17. So, that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. That was the decision. But I want you to see how the apostles handle it in their determination. Verse 19, when John and Peter answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. As Peter will say very clearly in the next chapter, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now, if the Sanhedrin had said, you can teach in the name of Jesus, just don't do it on Solomon's porch, just don't do it on temple property, they could live with that. But that's not what they said. They said not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And they had a higher command. And so, that's a great principle for Christians today. When do we disobey the government? You say, I don't like it that some of my taxes are used by the government for wrong things like abortion. No, we don't like it. But that's not the point at which Jesus would lead us to disobey. If they said, you perform an abortion, you do an abortion, we say no. We obey God rather than man. We draw the line clearly, and our suffering brothers and sisters, been in Burma, where the government is so oppressive. They live with this all the time. Where do we draw the line? And I think the model of the apostles here is very, very helpful. You'll notice that God defended them, and God defended them. Well, look at verse 21. When they'd further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done, for the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. See, God will take care of his people. And everybody knew that this was the real deal. Lesson 5, when opposition comes, gather with God's people, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions. Literally in the original, it's just they went to their own. And reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Their communication was factual, not complaining, but they wanted to be with the body. And so it is that suffering Christians love to be together. You know, we take it for granted that we can gather. You know, if I don't make it on Sunday, I'll just maybe make it on Wednesday or maybe the next Sunday. But when you're living under persecution and you don't know the next time you're going to be able to get together, it's more precious. They love to gather. And then, final lesson, when opposition comes, pray with God's people. Verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, in Greek it's despotes, the despot of the whole universe. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers took counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ. See, this was prophesied in Scripture. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand had determined and your purpose before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak the word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus, the sign miracles to draw attention to the preaching of the word of God. You notice the one thing they didn't pray for? Safety. Protection. Wow. What a prayer. Adoration opens it. Scripture guides it. Psalm 2. God is trusted. God, even when Jesus died, you were in control. And the requests were for God's glory, boldness to preach the word of God. Nothing about safety for themselves. And then notice the answer to prayer, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there and felt that? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Some people would expect it to say, God gave them the ability to speak in tongues with boldness. That's not what it says here. Oh, God used that sign miracle a few times in Acts, but here's the heart of it. God answered their prayer to enable them to speak the word of God with boldness. The prayer was answered. Supernatural encouragement, the shaking of the place. Spirit filling. They were baptized in Acts 2 into the body of Christ, but spirit filling, the control of the Holy Spirit, and then speaking the word of God boldly. It was my first day in chapel in Nigeria as I prepare to wrap up. And it was a prayer chapel. It was really a moving, wonderful time. But prayer requests were shared. Pray for the families of 29 students who were killed at another school over the weekend. Pray for their families. I'm sitting there thinking, whoa. Later I heard on the news what happened. If Firebombs were thrown into the dormitory, and as the students streamed out, terrorists shot them. It was in another school further north. Later on, when I got access to email, I emailed my wife home that afternoon and said, it wasn't here, if you hear it on the news, and she did. But when it came time to pray for those 29 students, the provost, who would call him the president of the college, was asked to stand and pray. The next slide is Dr. Sunday Agong. He's written on persecution in Christianity Today and published on the violence in Nigeria and how Christians should handle it. Man of God. And he stood to pray. And he prayed for the families of those who had just died at another school. And he addressed the Lord of heaven and earth. And he spoke to the one who was on the throne of the universe, not just in charge of Nigeria. And he spoke to pray for the families of those who were suffering. He prayed for the terrorists, Boko Haram. He prayed that Jesus would defeat them, and he prayed that they would turn to Christ. He prayed that they would be patient, that the Christians would be patient in the face of persecution and stand up for the Lord. And I thought I was in Acts chapter 4. The place wasn't physically shaken, but it was spiritually shaken. And I tell you that story to say a couple of things. Christ Church, then and now, Book of Acts and now, faces opposition. I wonder how we're going to do when it's our turn. And I wonder if we will pray for the suffering church. The thing they would ask of us is pray for us. I encourage you to sign up for 1 Million Praying or other things that'll remind us to know how to pray specifically. I wonder how we're doing with the limited opposition that we face. Not too well. In many cases, we don't even speak up when we have an opportunity and we feel nervous here. But I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Because Jesus is worth it. And we're on the winning side in Him. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And even as the church was launched and the Christians suffered, I thank you for the model. Remind us to pray for our suffering brothers and sisters. And as this week goes along, I pray that you would challenge us to give you our all. And we thank you for that day that we will stand around the throne with those of every tribe and tongue and nation and praise Jesus. In His name, amen.